So as Scott mentioned, we're going to be talking in this chapter, and we've looked at it before, about angels. And I wanted to, just on a high level, just cover the topic of angels. How many of you remember, I think it was like in the early to mid-90s, there was like this angel craze that was going on? Does anybody remember that? There was tons of books written about angels. There was a two-hour TV special about angels. And it was, you know, basically the concept of, you know, angels among us. And it was really the point of angels were being really kind of deified up into a Christ level. And it was, you know, and it was probably lasted a few years. And then it kind of died down a little bit. So let me just kind of give you, so we're all on the same page when we're talking about angels. They are superhuman or heavenly beings who serve as God's messenger. The word angel is messenger of God. Both in Hebrew and in Greek, the word indicates that these people also act decisively in filling out God's will. Now, from the Old Testament, we know that they were created beings. One thing you guys need to understand, and this, I may be stepping on toes, but I don't mean to. And very often, when people have a loved one that dies, they say, "Well, now God's got another angel in heaven." I'm sorry, human beings do not become angels. They just don't. Angels are created beings. Human beings, angels serve humans. So, I say, "Well, so and so died; they're now an angel." No, they're not. I might be stepping on toes, so if your belief system has a background where you believe that you'll be an angel someday, you're not. So by nature, they were spiritual entities, and thus they were not subject to the limitations of human flesh. Although holy, angels could sometimes behave foolishly and even prove to be untrustworthy. This is in the book of Job. Probably these qualities led to the quote-unquote fall of some angels, including Satan, who was an angel. But the Bible contains no description of that event specifically. When angels appeared in human society, more often than not, they were resembled as male. In Daniel, two angels who interpreted visions were unnamed in 7:16 and 10:5. We'll talk about this. But other visions were explained to Daniel by the angel Gabriel. And he was instructed by a man's voice to undertake this task. When a heavenly messenger appeared to Daniel, which is what we're going to read tonight, there was a second angel that was with them, and his name was Michael. So Michael was the other angel. And Michael was one of the chief, what they referred to as one of the chief princes. And we'll talk a little bit more about Michael. And it depends upon, you know, there appear to be like levels of angels, for want of a better term. Michael was the guardian, we talk about guardian angels. Michael was the guardian and protector of Israel. That was his main role. So really, in Scripture, it really doesn't talk about like levels of angels. And we can get into a little bit because we know about There's types of angels. There's cherubim, and there's seraphim. This is primarily in the Old Testament. So cherubim are conceived as winged creatures. So if their first mention was in connection with expelling Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. If you remember in the Old Testament, where it talks about the Ark of the Covenant, the cover of the Ark was designed with two cherubim, and they were facing each other, and their wings were a specific way. That's the cherubim. The seraphim were also thought of as winged, and in Isaiah's vision, they were stationed above the Lord's throne. Those are the ones flying around saying, "Holy, holy, holy." So we, without getting too deep into it, in the New Testament, during Christ's ministry, angels ministered to Christ after he resisted the devil's temptation. So Scripture says after Christ was in the desert for 40 days and the devil was tempting him. When it was all over, angels tended to him or ministered to him, or another way you can say they strengthened him. When Jesus was submitting himself to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, an angel came from heaven also there to strengthen him. At the resurrection, an angel of the Lord rolled back the stone from the burial place. The angels were messengers, and they were the ones in white that both the Marys saw after the tomb was found to be empty. And then in John's Gospel, Mary Magdalene saw two angels in white clothing sitting in the empty tomb. So those were messengers. Now, you'll also hear, you know, some talk, and we're going to talk a little bit tonight, about fallen angels. Right? So there are angels of Satan as well, which we'll discuss a little bit here as we get into chapter 10. So the important thing to remember about angels is that they are created beings. They were never human. Human beings cannot become angels. Like when a baby dies, oh, that baby's going to be an angel. I'm sorry, no, they're not. Angels serve human beings, and our role when we get to heaven is to worship God. So let's get into Daniel 10. Excuse me. And so one of the things I want to share with you about Daniel 10, as we get into the first 10 verses of Daniel 10, there's two schools of thought of who people are. And I'm going to give you both schools of thought, and then I'm going to let you decide for yourself. I'm not going to tell you what to believe, but I'm going to say why people believe what they believe. So we're going to start in Daniel 10. This is what I'm going to do. I'm just going to read all. Daniel 10 is a relatively short chapter, so I'm just going to read, with your permission, all of Daniel 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict, or it can be translated, or it was about a great conflict. And he understand the word, or otherwise meaning decree, and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. And 3 weeks can also say what? Three sevens. Three sevens of days is the literal translation. Three sevens. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 sevens or weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a fine belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me up trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one like the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. We're going to start back in, go back a little bit. In looking at verses 1 through 3, this vision takes place in 536 BC. Actually, the date specific is right around Passover. And at this time, Daniel was about 85 years old. So a word was revealed to Daniel about a great conflict concerning Israel. At this time, in 536, the exiles were actually returning from Babylon and returning to Jerusalem. But you notice Daniel did not return to Jerusalem. So he was one of the first taken to Babylon. But when the first groups were going back, Daniel did not go back to Jerusalem. And most scholars will tell you it's either A, because of his age, he was 85 years old and could very well have not made the trip, or he just felt that God wanted him to stay in Babylon / now Medo-Persia. So this word or this decree that was given to Daniel, where he was able to see the future, was the cause of Daniel mourning and fasting for 3 weeks, or as I mentioned, 3/7 of days. Now, excuse me. So in Daniel 10, 4 through 9, Daniel has the vision of a man. But it's not like a description that was ever given in the book of Daniel. This was pretty unique. So it talks about, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen. That is also can be, the literal translation is like a plural, linens, right? And meaning robes, like a priestly robe. They also talk about the priests wearing linens, plural. That's their robes. With a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist, his body was like beryl. This is a bright crystal. Some of your translations might say chrysolite. Topaz. So it's a bright, they're very similar in stones. So there was a very bright gemstone. His face like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And what's funny is two of the resources that I really trust when I'm studying for this contradicted each other. One had one understanding of what this man was, and the other had another understanding. The first understanding is that this is Gabriel. And Gabriel is looking like this because he had been in the presence of God and he was exhibiting the radiance. So when you hear about individuals like Moses or others who had been in the presence of God, their face was radiant. Okay? They were kind of reflecting the glory of God. So the one understanding is that this individual is Gabriel. The other reason that they're saying it's Gabriel is that in verse 10, you know, where it starts talking, a hand touched me, and this entity was speaking to Daniel. And then in verse 13, it says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So Gabriel was basically battling. We're talking about a spiritual battle, or what they'll call a war in the heavenlies. There is war. There's war that happens on a spiritual plane. And that's what's being described here. So the thought is that Gabriel was battling the prince of Persia, meaning a demon associated with Persia. And then he was doing that for 21 days, and then he called in reinforcements in the form of Michael, who came to help him. Right? So that is theory number one, that this is Gabriel. What do you think the second theory is of who the man is? Christ. So why is it not Christ? Why would it not be Christ? If just what I explained to you. He wouldn't need Michael's help to battle. Okay? So that's the key reason. But let me explain something. Let me try something, and I want you guys to just think about it. I'm not saying it's right or wrong, but just think about this. Ezekiel 1, 26 through 28. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. Okay, could also be topaz, could also be beryl, could also be chrysolite. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness of a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw it were gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw it as the appearance of fire. And there were brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So the appearance was the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh, God, Father. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Revelation 1, 12 through 15. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed in a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. Does that tie in? Do you think, isn't that very similar to the description in Daniel? Okay. So here's the thought process. The question is the man in chapter 10, 4 through 9, the same as what I just read, and the same as in, what we'll read is in 10, verses 10 through 14. So, you know, we have basically, could there be two different entities is what I'm asking. So we have the description of the man in verses 4 through 9, and then we have an individual speaking to Daniel in 10 through 14. Here's what I'm going to say. Here's what I'm going to propose could be a possibility. You ever see the movie where an individual faints or passes out or falls asleep, right? And then it kind of fades to black. And then right away the next scene is someone waking that person up going, hey, wake up and it's a different person, that's a possibility here. So when you think about it, just go into verse 9. Then I heard the sound of his words. This is the man in glorious appearance. And as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. Scene ends. Next scene begins. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved. What they're trying to say is that it's very possible that you could have an image of Christ, and then in chapter 10, after he basically passes out, Gabriel wakes him up to give him a message. Okay? I'm not going to say one is right or one is wrong, but that's how you get two really conflicting understandings of how this all works together. You know, I can fully understand, and the reason that, you know, my philosophy or my theory is that image is very, very possibly Christ, just because of the likeness to the Revelation passage that I read. They're almost, you know, you can see them almost side by side, right? So does anybody understand what the two are and where I'm going with this? I'm not saying one is right, one is wrong. And like I said, I had two different resources that I trust that are normally right on path with each other. One said it was Gabriel, one said it was Christ. It was Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, and that was really a picture of the glory of God. And then Revelation 1, 12 through 15 was where it was more specific that was Christ. We're in a situation here where we have conflict in the heavenly realms. There was spiritual warfare that was happening. Now, there was conflict on the on earth. There are stories of as God's chosen people were going from Babylon back to Jerusalem, which, as we remember, was basically completely leveled. They were going to rebuild Jerusalem. And so there were battles and there were issues that they had, right? So there was both conflict on the ground and there was conflict in heaven. And we've heard, if you read in Scripture, that's not the only time that that's happened. So in Daniel 10:13, we talk about the prince of the kingdom of Persia. This was a demonic prince, or this was a demonic, an angel, a demon that was sent by Satan. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, it says, and you guys have read this 1,000 times, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, and that could be translated demonic angels, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done so, and having done all, to stand firm. We are in, right, so we're caught up in this spiritual warfare, because we are targets of it on a daily basis. So when you go through the whole, then it explains the full armor of God, right? So we're not taking up the armor of God because the guy next door called you a dopey Christian, right? We're taking up the full armor of God because we are in a world, we are in a whole episode of spiritual warfare where there are principalities and authorities and demons and spiritual forces that are attacking us on a regular basis. That is why we need that full armor of God. Not for each other, but to protect us from the evil one. And each one of those items of the full armor of God is what protects us from Satan and his powers. Right, it's maybe to oversimplify it, it's the battle of good versus evil. right? So every time we want to do something for Christ, Satan would love it if we would screw up. Or when we want to live our lives for Christ, Satan wants to just, you know, do something to, you know, mess up our spiritual lives. So there's a constant battle of angels, or, you know, Christ and the devil, right? The devil, so when Scripture says, do not give the devil a foothold, right? Don't give him a chance. Don't give him a chance to get in and ruin something. When I became a Christian, and the individual that I knew, this was when I was living down in Georgia, and this was a gentleman, and he was kind of he was in the Pentecostal Assembly of God type of church, and some of their philosophy is that, their theology is that you can lose your salvation, which I do not believe that that's possible, but nonetheless. And he explained it to me this way. He says, when you become a Christian, and I was a Christian, he kind of drew like this circle. He says, you're in this circle now with other Christians. Satan's outside the circle. And Satan's like got this grappling hook that he's throwing in, and he's trying to grab Christians and pull them out. You know, now, I don't, he kind of meant that to say that, you know, lose salvation. You're not losing your salvation, but Satan is constantly trying to do something to keep you from glorifying God. He will do anything to keep you from glorifying God. If that means, you know, if that means, you know, you want to witness to someone and something gets in your way. Now, and I'm not saying, you know, this is like Hollywood Satan or Poltergeist or what's the famous Satan movie? The Exorcist, right? I'm not saying someone's going to be throwing up pea soup on you, all right? But understand that there are evil forces amongst us, and I'll be honest with you. Very often when I read the news and I hear about just some of the horrible, evil things that human beings can do, yeah, I believe there's a devil. And I believe he's manipulating these people to do evil things. Right, so you're right. It's a battle between flesh and spirit. And the Apostle Paul, and I don't have this in my notes, but remember when the Apostle Paul said, you know, I do things I don't want to do, but yet I do them. I know they're wrong, but yet I do them. That's our sin. We have a sin nature. We're born sinners. We are born with a sin nature. So yes, there are temptations, and there are times where we can give in to the flesh. Scripture says, the flesh is willing, or the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So in our humanness, we're weak. And we're lost without Christ. Christ is our strength. God's word, right? So it talks about the full armor of God. It's that's the sword of truth. It's God's word, right? The helmet of righteousness. Helmet of salvation. Breastplate of righteousness. So there is that battle. If you can find that, let me know.
No, I know.
If you can find it, let me know. Scripture tells us that for the Christian, that the Holy Spirit takes even the groanings of our heart and presents those to the Lord. So there is a direct path. But what may happen is that as you're praying, you know, Satan can put a thought in your head that derails the prayer. Right, that all of a sudden, you know, you're praying at squirrel. Right, so that can happen as well. That can happen as well. All right, good conversation. Thank you. Again, along with this spiritual warfare, Daniel 12:1, which we're going to read in a couple weeks, it says, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never been since there was a nation till that time." So remember, I said Michael is the guardian, or he is the defender of Israel. Right? So he battles for Israel. Revelation 12:7-9. "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon." Dragon is Satan. "And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So as we're reading in Daniel 10:18 and 19 now, and Daniel is strengthened, and it says, again one having the appearance of a man. And remember, angels normally took the form of men, so very often it was an angel. The appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. When you read that in 19, it says, and he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Matthew 4:10-11 says, this is when Jesus, right towards the end of Jesus' 40 days, or at his time in the desert, after the 40 days when Satan tempted him, says, then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So angels came and they strengthened Christ. They ministered to him. Daniel 10:20-21. So in Daniel 10:20-21, it says, then he said, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. So this is, we're assuming that the first person that is speaking is Gabriel, and then Michael is by his side. The angel Michael is by his side. Charles Swindoll wrote, in these verses here flash a sobering warning. Overcoming demonic forces is not a once-for-all matter. It's an ongoing battle. So let's jump over really quick to, so now what I wanted to do and what I was hoping to do is, because you know chapter 10 was relatively short, I want to get into maybe half of chapter 11. And the reason I want to do that is I want to show kind of how much of what we've covered before is now being reiterated, and we're now seeing the fruition of some of the things that we've studied before. So I've got a couple handouts in front of you. This one, if you have a, I know Mike Lomsky, you've got the ESV study Bible, so this is probably in yours. So this is in, so you can keep this, hang on to this, because we're going to use this when we come back after our break next week. We're going to talk about some of these individuals as we study chapter 11. And then this one here was in, this is kind of cool because this gives you not only who these kings were, this is the Grecian Empire, but then it also correlates to what verse in Daniel. So in Daniel, when they're talking about, you know, the king of the north, the king of the south, you'll know which specific king they're talking about. This falls right into history. Right? So I do need to tell you that, you know, in studying this, as we're getting to Daniel chapter 11, if you remember, early on in Daniel, I mentioned that, again, there are other theories about when Daniel was written. There are some who believe that Daniel was actually written not starting in like 605, you know, BC or you know, through Daniel's time, but Daniel was actually, there may have been some notes, but it was actually written in about 200 BC, right? So they basically looked back in history and wrote it in Daniel's voice. Now, most evangelical scholars will tell you, no, Daniel was written by Daniel in his lifetime. But some of what we're going to go through in chapter 11, there are some who believe that this last part of Daniel was written later in history. Right? So not that I want to battle over that, but that's just one of the theories. So let's look really quick. We're going to talk about here, if you remember, let me see if I can find this. So remember this guy, right? So we're just finishing the Medo-Persian Empire. We're now going to be looking at the Grecian Empire. I think I have. So remember these guys here? Remember that picture? So this, Okay, this was the ram or the bear, which was Medo-Persians, and the goat was Greece, okay, and the horn was what? Alexander the Great. We'll start in chapter 11, verse 2. And now I will show you the truth. Excuse me. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia. And we've kind of talked about them in these last chapters. And a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he has risen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others besides these. Does that sound familiar? Daniel chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth, without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal. And he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. The chapter 11 passage and the chapter 8 passage are referring both to Alexander the Great. So the mighty king that we talked about was Alexander, whose rise had been foreshadowed by the bronze belly and thighs of Nebuchadnezzar's image. Remember, we saw that. The winged leopard and the prominent horn of the goat. Between 334 and 330 BC, Alexander conquered Asia Minor, Syria, Egypt, and the land of the Medo-Persian Empire. His conquests extended as far as India before Alexander's death at age 32 in 323 BC. And as I mentioned before, most likely his death was due to malaria with complications due to alcoholism. So remember these. Remember we talked about these? So we have the goat, which was Greece. That large horn is Alexander the Great. After Alexander the Great fell, these were his four generals that took over for him. And here's the territories that they ruled. A few years after Alexander's death, his kingdom was divided among his four generals, which we saw. This division was anticipated through the four heads of the leopard, the four prominent horns on the goat. Alexander found no dynasty of rulers since he had no heirs, His kingdom was divided and the empire was marked by division and weakness. So the two prominent generals that really, so I talked about the four horns here. The two prominent was Ptolemy and Seleucus. So what we'll talk about now in chapter 11 is what they would refer to as the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. The Ptolemies are referred to in Scripture as kings of the south, and the Seleucids are referred to as kings of the north. Now, I am going to go ahead and read, and I'm going to stop along the way, and I completely understand that as I'm reading this, you're going to be going, who? What? Wait, which one is this? And stop me if you need to, but this will be a good reference for you because depending on what the verse I'm in, you'll understand which king the king that I'm talking about. But primarily it's the Ptolemies and the Seleucids are the two main ones. The top two are really not even a part of the picture right now. Then the king of the south, which is the Ptolemies, shall be strong. But one of his princes shall be stronger than he, and shall rule, and his authority shall be a great authority. After some years, they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and his arm shall not endure, but she shall be given up, and her attendants, he who fathered her, and he who supported her in those times. So the she, okay, I'm going to read this to you because I kind of want you to understand how messed up these people were. And I mean that in the not nicest sense of the word. From verse 6, Ptolemy 1, Soter, died in 285 BC, and Ptolemy 2, Philadelphus, Ptolemy's son, ruled in Egypt, and they give the dates. Okay, that was the one who was stronger. Meanwhile, Seleucus was murdered in 281, and his son Antiochus I Soter ruled until 262. Then Seleucus' grandson Antiochus II ruled in Syria. Ptolemy II and Antiochus II were bitter enemies, but finally, after some years, they entered into an alliance in about 250 BC. This alliance was sealed by the marriage of Ptolemy II's daughter, Berenice, to Antiochus II. This marriage, however, did not last, for Laodice, whom Antiochus had divorced in order to marry Berenice, had Berenice killed. So that's where it says where she was handed over or given up, depending what your translation says. Laodice then poisoned Antiochus II and made her son Seleucus II Callinicus the king. This goes on. It is a soap opera. This is the Kardashians ain't got nothing on these people. Okay? This is, yeah. Okay. So this is, it was like Housewives of the Grecian Empire or something here. Lifestyles of the Rich and, Lifestyles of the Rich and Shameless. And from a branch from her roots shall arise in his place. We talked about that, the child. He shall come against the army and enter the fortress of the king of the north and shall deal with them and shall prevail. He shall also carry off to Egypt their gods, small g, with their metal images and their precious vessels of gold, of silver and gold. We've heard that one before. And for some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. And the latter shall come into the realm of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. So this was another battle between the king of the north, king of the south, and whoever it was at that time. There was a battle, but he was not victorious, so he went back to his own land. His son shall wage war and assemble a multitude of great forces, which shall keep coming and overflow and pass through, and again shall carry the war as far as his fortress. Then the king of the south, moved with rage, shall come out and fight against the king of the north, and he shall raise a great multitude. But it shall be given into his hand, and when the multitude is taken away, his heart shall be exalted, and he shall cast down tens of thousands, but he shall not prevail. For the kings of the north shall again raise a multitude greater than the first, and after some years he shall come with a great army and abundant supplies. So, the king of the south, this is in verses 11 through 13. The king of the south is Ptolemy the IV. He was the one driven back by Antiochus the III. After a brief interruption, Antiochus returned with another army much larger and turned back the king of the south. In 14 through 17, Syria was not Egypt's only enemy. So Philip the V of Macedonia joined with Antiochus the III against Egypt. Many Jews, where it talks about your own people, also joined Antiochus against Egypt. So perhaps the Jews hoped to gain independence from both Egypt and Syria by joining the conflict, but their hopes were not realized. So as we're reading in 14 through 17, in those times, many shall rise against the king of the south, and the violent among your own people, these are the Jews, shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they shall fail. And the king of the north shall come and throw up siege works and take a well-fortified city. And the forces of the south shall not stand, or even his best troops, for there shall be no strength to stand. But he who comes against him shall do as he wills, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his hand. The glorious land is Israel. Thank you. He shall set his face to come with the strength of his whole kingdom. He shall bring terms of an agreement and perform them. He shall give him the daughter of women to destroy the kingdom, but it shall not stand or be to his advantage. Afterward, he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall capture many of them. But a commander shall put an end to his insolence. Indeed, he shall turn his insolence back upon them. Then he shall turn his face back towards the fortress of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. Then shall arise in his place one who shall send an exactor of tribute for the glory of the kingdom. But within a few days he shall be broken, neither in anger nor in battle. In his place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Antiochus III's son, Seleucus IV, heavily taxed his people to pay Rome, but he was poisoned. He was destroyed, but not in battle, by his treasurer. The thing that's kind of important to understand, I think I missed that page. The individual who is in chapter 20, or verse 20, the individual who, and verse 21, If you look at your handout on the bottom right, where it says under Daniel 11, 21 through 32, what is that name? Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. What do we know about Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes? So, remember when we talked about the beast with the 10 horns, and there was one other horn that came up out of that, and it was an Antichrist. And there was an individual who basically laid waste to Jerusalem, and basically, remember we talked about, there was an individual who had the Jews stop every single religious holiday and every single religious practice. And he was an individual, he was an abomination that brought desolation, and he was the individual that sacrificed pigs on the altar, on the holy altar. And pigs, remember we talked about this, that pigs were not permitted for Jews to eat. It was not clean food. And this individual forced them to eat the flesh of pigs and sacrificed a pig on the altar of the temple. So, I know I read through this whole part, and thank you for bearing with me and reading through that, because it's really hard to follow through who's this is, who that is. That's why I gave you those. And what I'm going to ask is, read through this and then just kind of look through that, the handout that I gave you, and hopefully it'll kind of make some more sense as you read through this, who's who. The reason that I want to stop in verse 21 is all these evil things that are coming, and there were some horrible people. In verse 21 is probably one of the worst. In verse 21 is Antiochus IV Epiphanes. That is the one who brought the abomination that brings desolation. That is the one that trashed the temple, that sacrificed the pig on the temple, that forced the Jews to eat pigs. This was an evil, evil person. So this was war on the earth while the war in the heavenlies was still going on. No, and probably when they rain, that might be there.
Okay, but he was prophesying this. We were just on 536.
Mm-hmm.
So this was all prophesied.
Right.
And this all came exactly how it's written out here.
Very, very close, yes.
But you said some people said that it might have been written later by somebody else.
So
that wouldn't be prophecy then if they already knew what
so happened. He prophesied that there would be the horn, okay? And I believe that his prophecy was true. There are people that just want to basically dismiss Daniel as being a completely false book. And those are the people that want to take and say, no, it wasn't written by Daniel at that time. It was written several hundred years later with hindsight. Yeah, okay, now we know. Now we know we got the calendar. We have the history book. Yeah. Since I have the history book, I can go back and I can write, this is everything that happened. All right? But what I'm telling, so when it comes to this chapter, because the dates are so specific, there are people that believe that just this last part was tagged on at the end, or maybe written a couple hundred years later, and then at probably mostly 11 when we're getting into the specific kings and who ruled exactly what dates when, right? So there are a lot that will say that part, because that is very, very specific, that was added later, like hundreds of years later. I think that's possible. I want to do some more research on that. I think it's possible. It doesn't diminish the truth of God's word, you know. So if a believer added this later in hindsight, knowing what happened, I think it's very, very possible. Now, is it also possible that the angel gave Daniel these words and it was foresight? that God, through the angel, God prophesied through the angel to Daniel, gave him this vision of date by date, exactly this is how it was going to happen? Yeah, God could do that. Because God already knew. God already knew what would be happening hundreds of years later. So remember last week we talked about God as a God of calendaring, right? He was very meticulous in the calendars and the dates and what things would happen when, and it's proven to be true. So I don't have a problem in believing that the angel gave Daniel, then this is going to happen, then this is going to, because it doesn't say that Ptolemy the fourth of this is going to be here, and then Seleucus the third, and Antiochus the fourth. It doesn't give specific names, but it talks about the kingdom of the north, the kingdom of the south. And you can extrapolate from there ultimately what happened. Right? And we'll talk more about, because then we're going to finish up chapter 11 2 weeks from tonight. And then 3 weeks from tonight is going to be a little bit of a review, and then the full-blown. So one thing you need to understand, and I'm sorry, I probably should have said this earlier, chapter 10, 11, and 12 is continuous. It's the same vision. Okay? So we've had previous visions that were like that chapter, and then it was done. This is Daniel's last vision. And this vision encompasses chapters 10, 11, and 12. And just as a little bit of an aside, if you remember that, and you know this, so I don't mean to insult you, but remember that when the Old Testament and even the New Testament was put together, there were not chapters and verses. There were book titles. So just as an aside, most of the, especially the earlier books of the Bible, the Hebrew title for the earliest books of the Bible were usually the first couple words of that book. Does that make sense? So the book of Genesis, what we call Genesis, what's the first couple words? In the beginning. In Hebrew, the book of Genesis is called beginnings, or in the beginning. Okay? So usually about the first 5, 6, 7, 8 books of the Bible, then again it gets a little bit looser. So the books of the Bible were just written, right? It wasn't until later that they were broken up chapter and verse. All right. So that's why you get some breakdown. So 10, 11, and 12 was one vision, one revelation. So when we come back in 2 weeks, we're going to finish up chapter 11 of Daniel. I would highly recommend, please feel free to read through there. If you say, hey, I'd like to, you know, is there any resources that, you know, where you can help me? I'd be happy to email you some resources so you can maybe do just a little bit of light reading on your own. Like, this is light reading. So it's this part in chapter 11, yeah, it's hard to wrap your mind around, but, you know, again, we just need to understand that is systematic and how these things happen. Any questions about anything we're going over tonight? This will be on the final exam, but it will be open book. All right, let's pray. Father God, I thank you again for your word. I thank you that you are sovereign and that you have put all these things in place. Lord, I just pray that you will just help us to understand these things and that you will just, as we talked about tonight, Father, in our humanness and the battle that we have between spirit and flesh, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will strengthen us because your Holy Spirit, praise you because of Jesus, indwells us. And so we can battle the flesh, and we can allow your Spirit to guide us. So, Lord, I just ask that you will just continue to be with us, guide us, help us to continue to learn about your word. And we ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.